the triumphant entry to the Sunday of the Resurrection, we call that the Passion Week. And I know we don't put the right word on passion. We think of it as more of an eros, stimulation passion. But in this sense, it actually means the most wicked of things. It means the roller coaster of being from last Sunday when we were waving palms and saying, Hosanna, save us now, King. The King has come to take His throne. Give Him Jerusalem. Give Him Israel. Give Him the whole world. He's the King. To hearing the crowd say, crucify Him. What will I do with your King? We have no king but Caesar. Wow. That was the passion of Jesus, that He rode it to the very end, and it was a bitter end on the cross. But then the resurrection came, and that's where we live today. I'm going to toss this in. Shouldn't come up after Sunday school and say something like this, but Marty walked up and just showed me his computer, handheld, what a smartphone thing. And he said, can you read that? He knew I didn't have glasses on, but he held it far enough away and I could read it. But I knew when he said the word, he said, do you know the word excruciating? It's that's the word that we use to say the most difficult, unbearable pain that you could imagine. We call that excruciating. And it's a Latin word. If you know anything about Latin or Greek, the word ek or ex means out of. And if you know Latin or probably Spanish, it's the word crucifix. It's the word cross. Out of the cross is where the word excruciating comes from. The most horrendous pain there is out of the cross. That's what that word means. That's what Jesus ended up at on what we say Good Friday. I'm not going to preach that sermon because I want to get to today. See, it's hard, but especially doing the drama, it's hard to get all the events. We have what I call the big picture events. We have the Lord's Supper. Then we have the arrest. Then we have the crucifixion, the trial, the burial, the waiting, the women going to the tomb, the disciples running to the tomb. You can't preach on every one of those topics on a given Sunday. You take 2 months to cover a weekend. And so what do? You put it all into one day. And so today we took communion, which put us going back 3 days up to today. And I want to talk to you because I'll tell you something that's been grieving my heart. Reading, listening, watching, seeing what unfolds in our world, the church is becoming weakened because we don't believe what we're supposed to believe. We don't unify around those things which are supposed to be common. I talked to a man, I'm not sure which night. I'm going to say it was Wednesday night. A man came up to me. He's part of another church. We visited a little bit. He said, would you be open to sitting down sometime and maybe we could have lunch and talk about our beliefs? And I was like, yeah, I love to do that. Because you know what? If you do that, you find we have a whole lot more in common as the body of Christ than we do in division. And yet there's so much division in the body of Christ that we're getting run over by the world because the church is not unified. And so my sermon this morning is come in union. You heard me say it in the prayer. Come in union is just a breakdown of the word communion. Come in union. And so all the things that Jesus did should be our rallying cry, our unifying thought and belief. And yet we let little bitty things say, oh, and divide us all up. I didn't tell Pastor Michael. I asked him to read scripture because it's my first scripture. But I didn't tell him anything else to say, and I didn't know what he would say, and I guess I wasn't too concerned about what he would say. But that line about the table is the Lord's, people use that. And you go in churches and they go, oh, you're not a member? Sorry, you can't receive communion here. because you're not a member of this church. Wow, we went to a church like that one time. It was funny because we were friends with the deacon that walked right in front of us and acted like there was nobody in the pew, and he wandered off into space and walked right by us. After church, I walked up and said, "Hey, you acted like we weren't sitting there, man." I said, "We were visiting church, and you didn't serve us communion. Did I miss you?" I said, "You know you missed us. You had to trip over my big feet." He said, "Well, we only serve communion to members." He was our friend. He really wanted to, but he said, "Ah, the preacher will see me." Do you see the very thing? Come in union as long as it's okay with us. Do you see something wrong with that picture? That's what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about the very thing that is supposed to make the church one. We let it divide us. So I'm going to talk about, can you guess how many things I'm going to talk about today? Anybody want to guess? Yeah, 3-7. Yeah, oh, we don't want that. 3 things this morning that we unify in communion. We're going to go to Luke 22, reading 2 verses. I better leave that there. I'm just going to read 15 and 20. Pastor Michael read the whole text. He said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Got that? And then in verse 20, "Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Father, would you bless us now as we've entered into your presence to hear the word of God. Lord, this is the high pinnacle day of the church in the calendar year for the church. This is the day that Jesus was found to be raised from the dead, and everything about this day screams, "God's not dead." I can't help what Life magazine says. I can't help what they say on the news, how irrelevant religion is. Those things really don't have anything to do with God. Lord, religion has destroyed the church to a large degree. But Father, this morning, what you said to your disciples was relationship. And for people who have a relationship, we can't help but know what the truth is. So Father, would you speak to us this morning in these next few moments? Help us, Lord, to determine that where our rallying cry is not around the name of a church or the state we live in or the country we live in, but our rallying cry is around our living Savior. And it's in His name that we pray and say amen and amen. Come in union, the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus. This seems like it was so difficult that the disciples could not get that Jesus was going to die. They didn't want Him to die. They wanted a kingdom on earth. They kept reeling whenever He would say it. "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the Pharisees and the high priest, and I will be turned over to the government and be crucified and killed." Lord, that's not going to happen to you. Remember that guy, Peter? Jesus told them plainly He was going to die, and instead of hearing it, much like Joe's video, "Aren't you glad that on Easter we can celebrate Easter and the opening of baseball season?" I didn't know what he was going to do either. But isn't it true that when Jesus is trying to talk to his disciples, the world was screaming in their ears something different? And I'm sure his mouth was moving, but they were not hearing. They were hearing what they wanted to hear. "I'm going to be a general. I carry the sword. I'll surely be the general." And Judas was over there going, "I'm going to be the secretary of the treasury because I carry the money bag." Down the list. They were envisioning a earthly kingdom, and they were going to run it with Jesus as the king and them as the hierarchy. And so when Jesus would say, "I'm going to die," they wouldn't hear that. They did not want to hear that. We're looking back on it now. There's one point of reference that all the church should agree on, and it was said this morning, the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:10. "For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. I want you to focus on that word, on those words, once for all. You see, we look back. John the Baptist was in the Old Testament dispensation, and Jesus said that John was the last of the prophets. He said he represents all the Old Testament. The prophets and John preached till now, and there's a new covenant, a new testament coming, and it's going to take that old one by storm, or by force, it actually says. But in Jesus' death, he died for every person that ever lived in the Old Testament, that ever carried a lamb or a bullock or any other animal to the priest, killed that animal. That blood did not count for anything except by their faith. Jesus said, I'm going to die for every sin of the past. He said, I'm going to die for those that are alive right now, and I'm going to die for every sin in the future. That means your sin has already been atoned for in the blood of Jesus Christ, but you don't have to have it. Those in the Old Testament didn't have to have it. You've got to believe that. You've got to trust in him for that. He died once for all, and he's done dying. Let's see what 1 Peter 3:18 says. For Christ also suffered once for sins. Get the point? The just for the unjust, us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Once for sins. His death was very different. His blood was very different. It was not tainted with the sin of Adam. I can't go into all that. You say, what? We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Can I tell you this morning, friends, being a human being is not sinful in and of itself. People go, that's just my old human nature. No, that's your old carnal nature. That is not human nature. I don't know if I'll prove it or not, but we're not going to vote. This is rhetorical, but in your mind, I want you to vote right now. Was Jesus a man, or was he just a spiritual being that manifested as a human, but he wasn't really human? Was he a man or not? If you vote man in your mind right now, check the box. Jesus was a man. Okay? We should be done, because if you vote the other way, you're wrong. So we're just going to go with that. Jesus was a man. Now, Jesus being a man was sinful in many other ways. He did all kinds of things that they didn't write it down because they wanted to glorify him a little bit. So Jesus was a man, therefore he was sinful, or Jesus was sinless. You ready? We're going to vote. If you vote Jesus was sinless, then I want you to check the box. And once again, we should be done, because if you don't check that box, you're dead wrong. He was sinless and he was man, meaning being human. And when I say man, I mean mankind. Being human isn't sinful. Being carnal is sinful. But he was born of the Spirit, not of Adam's seed. And so Jesus was born without a sin nature. Woo! Some of you are just glad you came to church right now, because you just said, I don't know if I've ever thought of that. But the point that I make, see, if they took me right now, they, meaning some of you, I don't know. But if you took me right now and said, Pastor, you're just an old wretched sinner, and we're going to kill you for your own sins, and nailed me to this cross and stood me up, and everybody said, well, he deserved it. He was a sinner. He's dead. That's good. My blood will not atone for my own sin. I cannot die for my own sin. I have to have someone else, and his name was Jesus. Every orthodox, that means good word, that's a good word. Orthodox is a good word. Every orthodox Christian church believes Jesus died a sacrificial death to atone for the sins of all mankind. All Christians believe that. Everybody that believes in Jesus Christ believes that he died for our sins once for all. Man, that's whoo. So how can we bicker and argue and debate when we really believe so strongly that truth right there? The Church of Jesus Christ spends more time debating the weightier matters of the law. There aren't any. While lost people are missing heaven. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 2:1-2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm sorry, I switched to King James. I memorized that in King James. It's really hard for me sometimes. I go back and forth. I'm about to brag on my wife and put down on the preacher a little bit, but that's okay. Because I was so guilty of this, and I've told you all this before. This is a great story. I was working in a sawmill, and there were some other Christians in that sawmill, and we would debate our churches. We would debate our church beliefs. And one would say, well, of course you pray a prayer, but once you've prayed that prayer, you must be baptized in water by immersion or you cannot be saved. So, whoa, baptism is good, but you can't be baptized unless you are saved. No. And this one over here would say, well, that's what, blah, blah, blah. Who said that? Is that your grandbaby over there doing that? Good job. Terry Niles is going, why am I sitting here like this? That was classic. If you get the video of this and can't hear that, that was a kid just yelled, blah, blah, blah. That was funny. But my wife one day, I'd go home and study and write pages after pages, and we'd go and we'd swap notes. And we'd say, and we'd have our verses of, oh, the weightier matters of the law. That's what we were doing. And my wife asked me one day, said, does anybody ever get saved over at that sawmill? And I said, what are you talking about? She said, well, you're not witnessing anybody. You're showing them how divided the church is. Man, I went back. I found Wesley. Wesley was a forklift driver. And I found Wesley. And I said, we can't debate anymore. And he said, why? I said, because my wife told me I had to quit. It was pretty close. I told Wesley and I told my other friends, some black, some white. There is neither black nor white, male or female, Jew or Gentile. We knew that part. We were actually having fun and developing our own faith, but leaving everybody else out. And so we decided to start witnessing to the lost people around us. What a novel thought. Paul came and said, I want to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's start there. Can I tell you this morning, there'll always be time to discuss, and we can have a good time discussing what we don't agree on. But today, let's focus on what we do agree on. Jesus died for the sins of all mankind. Glory to His name. Come in union. The resurrection. Come in union, the resurrection. We're going to turn back to the book of Mark now. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 23. Then he took, and you're going to find this very familiar because we're using the story of communion for every one of these. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, this is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not stumble. Poor old Peter. Poor old Peter. We read in the Mark passage tying the events of the Last Supper, but just to note, verse 28 and 29, I'm about to make the same point I made before. Poor old Peter. After I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, I will not be made to stumble. What was Jesus saying right there? What had Jesus just said? I'm going to be raised from the dead. They should have all said, what did you just say? You're going to what? Yes, I'm going to die, but when I am raised from the dead, I will meet you in Galilee. Peter and all the other disciples should have said, you mean you don't have to stay dead? And Jesus would have said, no, I don't stay dead. I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised. All right! So it'll be tough, and I know it's going to be hard, but we'll see you in Galilee, right? Did Peter do that? No! Peter didn't hear Jesus say, I'm going to be raised from the dead. Peter heard Jesus say, Peter, you're going to fail tonight. And Peter bowed up and said, I'm not going to fail. The others might fail, but I'm not going to fail. You see what I'm saying? Peter missed the important, crucial part of what Jesus was saying because he was more worried about how he was going to look. And how did he look? We should just play clips of the drama. We just did this three nights this week. Lord, if all... And then he was over here and he says, I wish I could go back to before. I wouldn't have done what I did. Remember right here? I tell you, I don't know the man. I tell you, you're crazy. Remember that? Then they come and get him. I'm in the drama now. I'm just, Peter, come on. We've got to go. They've arrested Jesus. They're going to kill him. We've got to get... And Peter can't hear that now. Because now all he knows is, he told me I would fail, and I failed. But he couldn't hear him say, this is only temporary. This is only a short few days, and I'll be right back. Wow. Oh, I can't go there. Most of you hopefully are too young. I have a whole series of sermons on E.T. You know that little guy, don't you? He walked like Helen Keane, if any of you know Helen. Some of you just figured out who I meant. Yeah. She reminds me of E.T. Little bitty short lady, 94 years old. All she wants to do is go to heaven. But E.T. came to earth, lived on earth, died on earth. The little buddy of his was dying too because E.T. died. And E.T. regained power from some unknown source and he came back to life and Elliot did too. And then they had to escape and so they went up on a mountain. Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird? They go up on a mountain and the little boy says, I want to go with you. And he says, you can't go with me. You stay here. And he says, I'll be back. And his finger glows red and he touches Elliot's heart. Man, you could preach on that all day long. The only thing is Steven Spielberg wrote that and said, I've never even heard that story before. You're nuts. You stole it right out of the Bible. You made a little extraterrestrial and people go, I believe. You go, Jesus, I don't believe. That was too fast. Just get Helen Keane now out of your mind, okay? Don't look up there. Then I got to go talk about it. I'm coming back now. I'm coming back to earth. I just left for a minute. My friend Wesley, I was talking about, his cousin was named E.T. That's what we called him at work. He had a little round, flat head. It's terrible. His mother called him E.T. Isn't that true? As I was at work one night, I was his boss. He worked on the other side of the line, and this kid next to me said, don't he look like E.T.? We busted out laughing. Every time I saw his mother, I said, how's E.T.? It's what we called him. But I got to come back to this. See, sometimes I think we don't act like Jesus was raised from the dead because that's where the victory was. The Spirit made him alive again. I don't believe that guy when he said he'd never even thought about how much his story looked like the Bible. I don't believe that for a split second. I believe he did it to mock the Bible, my own self. But that'd be judgmental. I'm not going to say that much. But I believe he did it just to show him what a fairy tale he thought the Bible was. Totally made up. See, there's a lot of people that live that way. And they can't handle in their minds the very thought that someone could be put to death and then raised back to life. We don't have that concept very well. And it's been so terribly long ago. 2,000 years. I just saw it was a clip on, I think, the Discovery Channel. And this woman was talking like she knew something. She said 13.7 billion years ago, and she started talking. I was like, you act like that was 2 days ago. And you say two, and people go, that was so long ago. I just can't believe that story. You believe in evolution? Well, yeah. Got a lot of science for that. Boom, boom. Let me bang my head on a rock. 13.7. Why not round it off to 14 billion? I mean, when you're talking billions, do you really have to say point something? Golly. Well, I can handle that, but I can't handle something 2,000 years ago. That's ancient. Lord have mercy. Too many times, the Bible is crystal clear. People do not hear because they're hung up on some other point they're trying to prove instead of reading what is plainly in front of them. Here's a great example of what happens when we get on a tangent. You know what a tangent is, I'm sure. Peter was hung up on trying to prove Peter wouldn't stumble. I got a sword. I'll kill somebody. I'll get in front of him. I'll just... And it sounded good to him at the time, and he even tried a little bit. But he choked on the words, you'll deny me three times. Let me just make some points right here. I love prophecy. I love prophecy. That's the third point. It's prophecy. But if all I ever do is study prophecy, am I denying Christ in other areas that may be relevant today? See what I'm saying? I love prophecy. I love prophecy. But if all I can do is talk about prophecy, then I might miss something else. I can't get on that tangent. I love theology. I've already given you my story that when I was not a preacher, I ran a sawmill, but I was getting into theology. Man, I loved it. I loved taking that Bible and finding the verses and putting them together and writing this stuff out. I'd go home in the middle of the night and write page after page of notes to take back and give to the guys, and they'd take them home and they'd bring me notes. We were having a high old time with theology, but ignoring the people around us that were going to hell. When we got that straightened out, we started seeing people get saved at Georgia Pacific. They paid me to be an evangelist. They didn't know it. And I was respectful of them. I carried my Bible. I gave one of my Bibles to an old black man. It was so weird. He was brand new. He just got hired, and I got the new hires. And it was break time, and he was sitting down there on a pallet of wood, and I'd talking to a guy, and he said, "Boss man." I walked down there, and he said, "You getting ready to leave here, aren't you?" I said, "What?" He said, "You getting ready to leave here." He said, "You going across the waters." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I don't know for sure, but," he said, "you're going to go away from here and be a preacher." Boy, I looked at him real funny, and I said, "I don't know if I'm going across any waters. It ended up being the Mississippi River." But I said, "Yeah, I'm leaving to be a preacher." He said, "I could tell." Wow. So I went up in my office, computer room, had an air conditioner. I got that Bible that I left it open. Guess what, too? Revelation. Every night I read the book of Revelation while I was at work. Every night I read the book of Revelation. Every night I read the book of Revelation. Sometimes I got her done twice. Depends on how busy we were. And I walked out there and I squatted down in front of that old black man. And I said, "I want you to go to heaven." And he didn't really know what I was talking about. I talked to him about Jesus. And I said, "I want you to remember me, that you saw something in me that made you think I would be a preacher, because nobody knows that yet." And I gave him my Bible, and he opened it, and he said, "This is your Bible. It has your name in it." And I said, "Now, I want you to not forget that name." And I said, "But if you do, that's really not a big deal. Don't forget Jesus." That man, do people at work know you're a Christian? You don't really have to carry a Bible to convince them. In fact, carrying a Bible and not living it won't do much good anyway. Do people at work know you're a Christian? I was not a preacher. I was the boss at a Georgia Pacific sawmill. But I live my life in such a way that I tried to leave no doubt. I tried to leave no doubt. I had to apologize to a guy one night because I said a cuss word. I could be voted out at the next board meeting. I was angry. I just witnessed an employee do something. He was really lucky. I took it out on the man beside me. I just cursed him to him, madder than a wet snake. I took off, ran around there. When I got to him, I wasn't as mad, so I didn't kill him. But I explained, he used forks on a tractor to stop the tractor on a brand spanking new paved road. And I said, next Friday night when you don't get paid, you're going to get a picture of your forks dug into a $74,000 road. And that's all you're going to get is a picture of it. And I chewed him out good. Well, you ought to fix the brakes on here if you got that much money. I said, you ought to try slowing her down. But I just rolled this all over him. And I thought about what I'd done. I went back and I told that guy, I said, Billy, man, you can't. I'm going to have to hear that. I said, you can't do that. Man, I feel bad. I said, I know you do. I could tell you did. I'm sorry that I was upset. I walked back around. I found Lane up there, and I think it was Lane. No, probably somebody else. I said, man, I owe you a huge apology. And he said, for what? I said, I cussed. I was so mad when that dude tilted them forks and ripped up that asphalt, man. He said, shoot, this stuff's so loud, I didn't hear nothing you said. I should have kept my mouth shut. No, guess what? It was in here. What's in here will come out. You got to take care of it in here. Where am I at? Oh, yeah, we don't always hear what's plainly in front of us. Jesus said, I'm going to be raised from the dead, and they couldn't hear that. And we get off on tangents like I just did, and we lose our point. I love to study the Bible. I love to study the Bible. But if all I ever do is sit with other Christians and study the Bible, I'm denying Christ while lost people all around me go to hell. So I cannot be so absorbed in Bible study that I lose sight of those around me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Can I tell you that I wish this morning that the unifying point of all Christianity was in the point of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? But I'm not sure if that's true. It's a hard one. It's way harder than believing in the death of Jesus to believe in His resurrection. That's hard. But if you can't believe in the resurrection, then your faith is in vain, 1 Corinthians 15 will tell you. Your faith is in vain because you're not believing in Jesus who died. You're believing in Jesus who lives. So accepting His death for your sins, but not believing in His resurrection, you're still lost in your sins. You're still lost if you don't believe in the resurrection. It's critical. It's critical. Well, number three, and we're going to be done. Sorry. Oh, by the way, let me announce, we don't have church tonight. So I'm giving you both barrels this morning. But I'm going to calm down now and get her done. Come in union, the return of Christ. The return of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Listen now, verse 25. In the same manner He took the cup. This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood. This do, and as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. Very familiar? Look at what Paul says. And as Paul's now talking. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. See, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and telling them, Jesus is coming back. Now, it's been a few years already, and there's already rumblings. In the very first century, there were rumblings. Why hasn't He come? Man, He didn't say He was coming back tomorrow. He just said He was coming. You got to live like He's coming tomorrow, but also live like you'll live to the end of your life. How bad? Oh, 88 reasons why Jesus will return in 1988. Anybody ever see that book? How many of you were not even born in 1988? I don't even raise your hands. That was a long time ago. 88 reasons why Jesus will return in 1988. Somebody wrote that book. Some of the points of it I agreed with. Some of it I didn't. But I had a friend in Oskaloosa. He got pulled over. He's a Nazarene. Whew, but he got pulled over. He was speeding. He admitted he was speeding. Policeman wrote him a ticket, handed it to him. He smiled. This was like in the middle of September. 88 reasons why Christ will return in 1988 said that he would be back in October of 1988. He looked at that ticket, smiled at that policeman, and stood there right in front of him and tore it up. He said, "I'm going to be gone before this is due." Anybody realize he didn't come back in 1988? I never heard the rest of that story. I'm sure there was an arrest warrant put out for that guy, probably by that cop who went to his house looking for him, probably with a smile on his face. You see why you can't do stuff like that? Don't do stuff like that. Live ready. And if you have to, die ready. And when it's time, you'll be ready. That's pretty good. That's pretty good theology, isn't it? Live ready. If you have to, die ready. On the right day, my wife calls that the pan theory. It'll all pan out in the end. Because I did get kind of obsessed with prophecy for a while, and I had to back off of that. Every time we take communion, we are called to remember all the aspects. Every one of them are straight out of the Word this morning. His death, His resurrection, His coming again. We are called to remember those things for which Jesus came to this earth. So when we take communion, and see, we could debate this one. Wow, you want to debate? How often should we take communion? You know when Passover started this year? Friday. This year, it's not always the same. We should not have such a thing called Good Friday. We shouldn't even have Good Friday. Keeping up because it was that year, see, we have to make it land on Sunday. But Passover really just comes whenever it comes. That year, it happened to fall so that Sunday morning was the resurrection. I thought that was a cool thing that Jesus worked out, or God worked it out before the beginning of time, so that we'd all go to church on Sunday and celebrate the resurrection 52 times every year. But He's coming again. And we don't know when. So we live ready. We're waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting. Listen to the cry of Paul to the churches. Ephesians chapter 4. This is what the point of the sermon is this morning. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." And we have 300 denominations in America to represent one Jesus. And I really don't care. But we all have to believe in the one Jesus and be unified. I don't know how many people there are in this room. There are several hundred. It's hard to be unified in this room this morning. We may not agree on every single point. We may say, "Oh, this music." We might say, "Oh, you ought to dress like that." We might say, "Oh, you got to..." But these three things we should agree on. Jesus died for my sins. He rose victorious over the grave, death, and hell. And He's coming back. We should be unified in those three things. If you're unified in those three things, stand with me this morning. If you're not, I recommend standing anyway. We're turning the lights off today. We take Easter Sunday afternoon off because it's been a tough week and many people have sacrificed a lot of hours. This gives them time. Many of you have visitors with you today, family, or you're leaving here going somewhere. Enjoy the day. But don't let this moment be the end of your Easter celebration. Worship Jesus all day long. Father, go with us as we leave this place. Glorify yourself. Glorify yourself into our lives. Let us leave this place rejoicing today, knowing that one worthy lamb was sacrificed on the altar of the cross to pay a price that I could not pay for a debt he did not owe. But Lord, on the third day, you rose victorious. We don't go to a tomb still sealed and say, this is the place where Jesus is. We go to a tomb and find it empty and say, this is the place where Jesus was. But Lord, one day, the Bible tells us that the eastern sky will be parted, the clouds will recede like a scroll, and Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is going to come back and catch us away from here, and we will meet Him in the air, and there we will be with Him forever. Celebrate that. Rejoice in that. That's part of the Easter celebration, is that He came, He died, He rose, He lives, and He's coming again to the glory of God. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. You're dismissed. Have a blessed